Well, praise the Lord. We get to do it again. Get to have church. There are some people in some parts of the world that would love to assemble together with a body of believers. They'd love to be able to sing these praises. They'd love to be around this many Christians. It's very easy for us to take things for granted here. We have to purposely be mindful of how good, how privileged we are as Americans, let alone Christians in America. And so we try to have sermons now and then that cause us to remember that. We're going through the book of Judges, and some of the judges are not so popular. Some of them, to the average Christian, if we were to mention their names, they wouldn't know if the name was even in the Bible. Tola, Jer, Elon, he's the guy we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at a couple different locations of Scripture, but this guy, there's less said about him than I believe any other judge. Any other judge that is mentioned in the book of Judges. So if you're able to stand, let's go ahead and read these verses here. I found it an adventure to even learn something from them. But boy, when something comes out, it's just exciting to share. And if you're near me when it comes out, I'm going to tell you before Sunday comes. I told the guys, I said, in case the trumpet sounds, you can share this with the church. Or if I kick the bucket. When the Lord gives you something, you got to share it. You got to share it. That's a good way of growing in the Lord. And that, by the way, in your own Bible reading, you know, you ought to have a goal when in your own Bible reading that I want to get something out of my Bible reading that excites me enough to share with somebody that day. You want to change your devotional life, that little simple thought will do it. Bible reading. What's that? Something we do here at church on Sundays. No, every Christian ought to read their Bible every day. And honest to goodness, that little thought, whether you're sharing it with your wife, my wife is constantly preaching to me. And it's good stuff. It's really good stuff. She's constantly listening to sermons of other preachers, and I tell her why. And then she says, did you hear what this one says? And I'm like, I don't want to hear. I want it to be fresh when I find it. But I hear it anyway, especially if they're good stories. We like good stories, don't we? So, we're going to look at verse 11 and verse 12. Good to see old visitors. Some of you are wondering who I'm talking about. Well, if you're visiting, it's good to have you here. Verse 11, verse 12, here we go. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried in Aijalon in the country of Zebulun. Boy, we walk away from that text thinking, phew, did that stir me up or what? Mercy! I got to stop there, there's so much. And in your average Bible reading, you probably parked it there numerous occasions. I know you did. Just to run around your chair and wave your hanky and say, Elon, what a guy. Judged Israel 10 years and died. What a guy. He's in the Word of God for a reason. Just like every one of those names in the genealogy is in there. But I by God's grace, I won't be preaching through the genealogy anytime soon. By God's grace, He'll lead me other directions. But I really want to go through the book of Judges. And Elon is here. He's a judge. He's a man of God. He's a man God used to protect Israel. A protector. A deliverer. He's a man that God used to influence Israel, to uphold the standard of righteousness, to ward off the wrath of God, and to keep out the enemies of God. As long as he was there, good things were taking place, and there was encouragement to be found, and there was protection, and there was some stability there, as long as Elon was there, as long as there was a judge in the land. So let's pray and we'll go home. Not this prayer. The next prayer, we'll go home after that. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to be attentive to your word. I thank you for friends. I'm thankful for Christian fellowship. And I'm so thankful for the word of God. Help your people. Help us, Lord, to receive from you truth. Help us to understand how we can apply it as husbands, as wives, as mothers, as fathers, as men, as women, as young or old. There's an application here for us, Lord, an application that would strengthen us and make us more useful for your cause. Maybe the means of delivering a lost soul from hell, or being the refuge for a wayward Christian. It may be the means by which we could become that shelter in the time of storm, as you are to us. Help me to speak. Remove distractions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we got so far is, in the reading, Elon becomes a judge not during the time of strife, not during the time of invasion, not during the time of a captivity as some judges like Gideon and Ehud. He becomes a judge as one who takes the baton from Ibzan, who took it from Jephthah. And during this period, God has had found men who were able to stand in the gap between he and his people and make up the hedge and bring the blessings of God. They were righteous enough. They were stable enough. They were courageous enough that God would take care of his people through them. Enemies had been kept out. We don't know for certain if this man was a sword wielder, but I don't think he was afraid to wield it if he had to. We know he had influence. We know he's from Zebulun, which, if you can visualize this for just a moment, you got to have a little idea of what Israel looks like. They're bordered on the Mediterranean Sea. If you can visualize Israel, they're on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And if you can visualize north from south, south being toward Egypt, north being toward what we would call Iraq. If you can visualize that in your brain and understand that at the bottom, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and at the bottom, Judah was at the southernmost border. Dan was at the northernmost border. And right near Dan was Zebulun. You're wondering why you're visualizing this. You'll see here. Elon was up north, a Zebulunite, lived up in the northern portion, in the Canaan land. And the Bible says he was buried in Aijalon. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, in my first reading, as I looked at the passage here, these two scriptures about Elon, I looked up the words, I tried to figure out the names, and I couldn't really put it all together. I thought, you know, I can make something up, but did a little cross-referencing. And that location, that city called Aijalon, is mentioned in the book of Judges in another place. And there's a means by which you can study the Bible to get more out of your Bible reading. It's called cross-referencing. And it works better if you use it in the same books of the Bible. In the book of Judges, if you would turn over to chapter 1 for just a moment. In chapter 1, this is where the light broke through for me. In Judges chapter 1, still turning there, it's to the left. Verse 35, the Bible says, "But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Eris in," what's your Bible say? That's the exact same place that Elon was buried. It's the exact same place. Who are these Amorites? You know, the Bible actually talks quite a bit about the Amorites. The Amorites were the inhabitants of Canaan land before the Israelites came in. And they were a very strong people, a very difficult people to remove. God wanted His people to remove all of the inhabitants of Canaan land because those people had become so wicked and vulgar and ungodly, perverse, horrible, wretched people. The kind of people that literally offered their children. They believed in human sacrifices and that sort of thing. And God had had enough and said, "That's it. We are going to clean the land up. They're judged, and you're going to inherit it, Israel. Go in there. And I'm behind you as long as you go." What we discover about the Amorites is they didn't go easy. They were people who had iron chariots. The Ephraimites, another tribe of Israel, couldn't get them out. And their excuse was because the Amorites have iron chariots. What we learn about the Amorites, if we look at verse 34, remember the visual. "And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley." Hold the coffee here. Hold on. We're talking Canaan land. Whose land did God give that to? Israel or the Amorites? Israel. And yet what we see here is the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. Almost as though Dan came in and nonchalantly and said, "Look here, nice location. Aijalon." Meaning a place of gazelles. It must have been good hunting ground. Aijalon. And then the Amorites saw them and said, "You get out of here." And they forced them out. Dan could not abide amongst the Amorites. Dan couldn't remain amongst the Amorites. They couldn't keep their testimony. They couldn't keep their faith amongst the Amorites. They were unable to stand. They did not have the courage. It's not that God would not help them. It's not that God was not for them. It's not that God was not able to remove the Amorites. Dan just didn't have the faith. But there was one guy they couldn't get out of Aijalon. I said there was one guy they couldn't remove from Aijalon. Well, let's go back here. Do we got to read it again? Verse 12, chapter 12, "And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Aijalon, in the country of Zebulun." They couldn't remove him. Elon. For some reason, Elon showed a little more sturdy of a character before the Amorites. Elon was a little more difficult to oust. As a matter of fact, they couldn't. By the way, do you think the Amorites tried to remove him? I would guess they would. especially a man who would be a judge of Israel, a man who would represent God and His Word and His law and His truth, a man who would shine the light of heaven amongst all those in His presence. You can be certain that the Amorites tried to move him, but they couldn't. The man lived and died and was buried in Ajalon. Couldn't get him out. You know, it sure is a blessing to have stable people in your life. It sure is a blessing to be able to, maybe it's a mom or a dad who has always been firm and strong when your world has come apart, and no matter how bad it got, you come back to them and they just seem to always be the same. You may have refused their counsel a time or two, and you may have felt the heartaches, but you came back and there they are, still going forward for God. Still taking you in, still loving on you, still giving you the truth. Just kind of unchangeable. I'd say anybody that has amounted to anything in life, especially as a Christian, has been around Christians like that, of that caliber. We become like those we hang around. Stability will breed stability. I had a number of people in my life I'm thankful for, and I even look back, and I would say this. I know people in the secular field who, because of stability, because they couldn't be moved, have done well, have, in the world's terms, succeeded, have become a monument, not because they were even trying, they were just the kind of people who knew how to grow roots, how to keep commitments, how to abide even when strong winds were blowing against them. How to endure the storms of life. Maybe it was a grandfather or a grandmother, an aunt or uncle or a coach. I'm sure everybody here could think of somebody in their life God has given you that was that oak. What's significant about that? The name Elon means oak. Coincidence? I don't think so. I find it fascinating that God tells us this man by the name of Oak could not be forced out of Ajalon. That's all we need to know. Outside of the fact that he was a testimony for Christ or for the Lord, for truth, that he was able to ward off the tides of evil, bring forth the blessings of God, a man by the name of, to you and I, Oak, Elon, could live amongst Amorites. They couldn't remove him. They couldn't remove him. You know, if you and I are going to make a difference in our families, there's going to have to be some stability in our Christian life. You know, for Elon to be this kind of man that could not be moved easily, you think he ever got offended? You think people ever tried to hurt his feelings? You think there was ever a day somebody didn't shake his hand? Or maybe there was a day somebody called him names. Think there was ever a day that maybe they didn't throw sticks and stones, but they threw names and slander and criticism? Hey, wait, listen. He lived amongst the Amorites. Those were ungodly people. He lived amongst the Amorites. I mean, a people that lived in wickedness, darkness. I mean, here he was, a man of light, a man of truth, who stood there as a judge of Israel. And surely, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They didn't go. He didn't go. But guess what? They didn't influence him. didn't change him. And they didn't move him. How'd he do that? Boy, did he have a hardened heart? Was he a mean-spirited guy? Was he calloused? I don't know. All I know is, for a person to endure in that kind of hostile environment, you better know how to take criticism. You better know how to stay firm when things aren't going your way. When the boss is not shining on you and giving you the approval, when your kids seem to be giving you problems, or when your friends seem to be turning the other direction, hey, this man stood. Faithful. Faith. Boy, do we need that. Boy, do we need that. We just live in a society where people are so sensitive. We get so wrapped up in... Listen, let me just first of all testify. I do not try to hurt people's feelings. That is never my goal. It is never my goal to hurt somebody's feelings. I'm not going to compromise the truth, though. And I'm not going to compromise our standards. You need to have standards to keep things right. You need to have standards to keep the fire burning for Christ. If we just let anything go and everybody does what they want, you have a Laodicean church, and that's lukewarm. Laodicean, yeah, that's a church of the people. It's the church that the Lord was not in. He was out. We got to have standards. We got to have a code of conduct. We got to have morals. And as Christians, we draw them from the Word of God. They don't make us God's children. They protect us from the world, and they help us uphold our identity as His children. Everybody with me here? It's really not a come as you are and leave as you are deal. We want you to change into the image of Christ. I need it. You need it. Listen, Merv McNair's not going to help people, but Christ in me can. But there's always going to be that which is going to try to push you out of church. It might be people in the church didn't smile at you. They talked bad about you. Or they ignored you. Or they neglected something you did to be a blessing, and they didn't thank you, and they didn't pat you on the back, and you're upset, and all of a sudden, oops, there goes another one. Well, what that tells me is they weren't rooted. There's a great passage in Psalms 92. I just want to read this in Psalms 92 here. I do have an outline. I'll get to it here eventually. Psalms 92, verse 13, it says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Check this out. Verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. God says, you want the blessings, my blessings on your life. Listen. You, first of all, you got to find out where I want you, where God wants you. And you better buckle up and grow roots and stay committed. We got so many people bailing out of commitments. They'll use the cheapest excuses to get out of a marriage. When the fact is, simple selfish indulgence is their problem. And many times it's just laziness or bad character. They don't know how to keep a commitment. And the child of God, if anybody ought to know how to keep a commitment, it ought to be the child of God. What helps us keep that commitment? I'll tell you, love. I'll be honest, I got right with God because I feared Him, but I stay right with God because I know He loves me. We love Him because He first loved you. You think the prodigal son, listen, You know the story of the prodigal son? This father had two sons. I've been talking a lot about him because it was in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. Father had two sons. One of them said, "Dad, give me my inheritance. I want to go have some fun." So the father said, "Go ahead." He went and he spent it all and came home. You know what? Here he is in the hog pen in the far country. He's lost everything. But here's what he was reminded of. My daddy's an oak. He's still there. And I know if I go home to my daddy, who's an oak, and though I'm not worthy to be called his son, I know that under his oak tree there's shade. I know that under his oak tree there's provision. My daddy's my Elon. I'm going to come home and I'm going to seek his mercy. I'm going to tell him I sinned against God and heaven and him. And I'm going to ask him if I can be his servant. And as he went home, he discovered his daddy wasn't just a solid, stable oak, but his daddy was filled with love. Oh, this world needs Christians like that. Our homes need Christians like that. Hey, husbands, your wives need husbands like that. Listen, men, you've got to learn how to be true to God's word, even if your wife is fickle. Ladies, please don't misunderstand me. Please don't, because I'm going to talk the other side, so give me a moment to talk to the men, okay? But your wife is not as strong as you are physically. She's made different than you are. She's not, the Bible calls her a weaker vessel, not a lesser vessel.
That's right.
Did you hear that? A weaker, but not lesser. Oh, no. You bear children. Those of you who have given birth to kidney stones got a little idea. Okay? Oh, no. That weaker, she has a different emotional makeup. And you got to be careful. She might seem like she's overreacting, but not to her, just to you. I wish somebody would have told me this. She's never overreacting. It's only in my mind that she's overreacting. But in my mind, when I'm perceiving her overreacting, I can tell you there's times when I think I want to go someplace else here. And if it weren't for commitment, it'd be easy to bail out when I perceive overreacting. And there's a lot of men, even Christian men, who are bailing out because they think their wives are overreacting. Gentlemen, live for God. Because tomorrow she's going to be a whole new person. And she's going to wonder why you're all upset. What are you angry for? Oh, don't you? Oh, that wasn't nothing. Ride it out, fellas. Stay the course. Goodness. A lot of guys just messing up. Your wife needs an oak. And you're not going to get it by growing roots in this world. You're going to get it by growing roots in the Word. Amen. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Ladies, I'll tell you what. As much as you ought to love your husband, you better have a devotion, a passionate devotion for Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he may not be that oak. And so if you decide to grow roots where you ought to and stay committed where you ought to and look to please the Lord in the place God's called you, God will do his work. God will do, hey, God took care of Naboth when Abigail had a problem. I'm not saying he'll kill your husband. Okay, hold the coffee. We don't want that. That is not the objective. Hopefully it'll just kill his bad, evil nature, okay? And he'll come forth a sanctified man. Don't bail out. Your children need to have parents that are stable. You say, I didn't grow up in a stable home. Well, give a stable home to your family. Elon. Oh, there's only a few verses, but there's so much to teach us. Who cares how much you know if you can't stand for what is right? Who cares how many verses you can quote if you'll get offended and leave church and leave a ministry on the drop of a hat? Who cares? Who cares if you can quote all these scriptures and you can sing like the angels and you can you can communicate in such an articulate way that captivates hundreds or thousands? Who cares if you get offended and you bail out at the first sign of adversity? The Bible tells us, he that faints in the day of adversity, his strength is small. Elon was not a man like that. Living amongst the Amorites, they couldn't get rid of him. He was an unchangeable man. He was an unmovable man. Boy, we need that. We need people who are just going to decide, I'm married to you till death do us part. In sickness and in health, for better or for worse, richer or poorer. It's like you're such in a cloud at the altar, you don't hear any of that. Yeah. I do. I don't have a clue what I just said, but we're free, we're liberated. No, holy wedlock. Holy wedlock. That's the Christian way. That's the Bible way. That's God's way. And that's what changes lives. And that's what influences people. And that's what brings the blessings of God. You say, can't I just put money in the plate? Be faithful. Be faithful. It's not always going to go your way. It's not always going to be comfortable. Sometimes you're going to come to church and you're going to say, man, I wish I could have stayed home in bed. I know none of you felt that way today, but that might happen someday. It might happen. It could happen someday to where you feel like, let's just sleep in today, honey. Let's just relax. Let me tell you something. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The people who stay committed to the Lord and to their spouse, first of all, let me say this. The people that stay committed to their spouse stay committed to the Lord. Because you're not committed to the Lord if you're not going to stay committed to your spouse. And the people that stay committed to the Lord, they're not double-minded. They don't struggle with, well, I just wonder, like Eve, what would it be like if I tried that fruit? This little snakey here told me that I'm missing out on something. It's like God's holding back on me. I mean, he gave me the Garden of Eden, but there's more? I wouldn't have known that had the little serpent here not told me. And the serpent's still using that lie to deceive people and force people out of Canaan land, of the territory God wants you to have. And a lot of people are buying it, getting removed only to regret it years later. Well, I got all upset back at this church in my younger days, and now my kids paid for it because I lived like a heathen when I got away from the Lord. And now I'm back with scars to show it, but I'm so glad my father was an oak. I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. Unchangeable, unmovable. You remember the Alamo? You all were there? Did you see the John Wayne version or did you see the new version? Doesn't matter. I've read a story on it. Colonel Travis was overseeing. He was the military commander in chief at the Alamo Fort. This is a great story. I don't want you to miss this. Some of you being jostled by the wind. I'm hearing stuff flip-flop. All right. Anyways, Colonel Sanders is there, and Santa Anna, the general of the Mexican army, was coming to invade Fort Alamo. There was gold there. He was coming to take everything. And his troops outnumbered the troops in Fort Alamo. I'm gonna underestimate to be safe. 10-1. 10-1. That's underestimate. It may have been a lot more than that. It may have been like 10,000 men to like these 100. Colonel Travis was informed that Santa Anna was coming. There were some civilians in the fort, and he let them know, you people probably ought to evacuate, but my orders are to stay here regardless. An honorable man. He said, I've got to stay here. He took his sword and there were some soldiers, some veterans there. Jim Bowie, the inventor of the Bowie knife, was in that fort. I don't know if it was Daniel Boone or Davy Crockett. One or the other was there. Davy Crockett? You guys all watched the movie. You didn't read the book. Colonel Travis drew this line in the sword. Line in the sword. Drew the sword. Took the sword and drew a line in the sand. Whew. I'm only 47. I'm doing that stuff. He drew this line in the sand and he told those who were there, I've got to stay. I'm not going to make you stay. But if you're willing to stay with me and fight Santana's armies, we're probably all going to die. After he drew that and he made that statement, he stepped back, put his head down, and to a man, they stepped across that line. And I believe it was Jim Bowie, who was an older man at that time, who could hardly walk. He said, help me get across. And every one of them died. But they couldn't be moved. I want to turn to Philippians 1 before we close. Philippians 1. Junior gets to have part in the sermon. I shared this message with him, and he read this text that evening and said, Pastor, this is a great verse. I looked at it, and I said, it is. Philippians 1, verse 27. The Bible says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them, I'm going to explain this statement, when you stand, and you stand for what is right, where God has planted you, and you don't let your adversaries move you or intimidate you, here's what happens. which is to them an evident token of perdition. They feel their own condemnation in your presence. They feel the condemnation of their sin. They feel the condemnation of their wickedness. They can't feel their condemnation of anger toward the God that created them. They feel it and they sense it and they know it. But to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, we need to learn to stand where God wants us to stand and do what God wants us to do and be committed to the end. But we also need to realize I need to be unchangeable in my beliefs. I need to be unchangeable in my thought process, because there's a whole lot of people that they may be standing where they're supposed to, but they are changing in their philosophy and their behavior, and they're being conformed to this world because they don't want to offend anybody for the cause of Christ. And our motive is never to offend people. But as soon as they find it, oh, it might hurt somebody's feelings, well, then they commend alcohol. And then they commend partying. And they commend immorality. And they commend, and they start to justify things they never would have justified before. They start to commend the rock concert on the platform. They start to commend things that take place in the church they never would have commended before. But oh, they don't want to lose a crowd. Stand for the truth and be an oak. Be unchangeable. Be unmovable. God will use you. And sometimes the people will be for you and sometimes they'll be against you, but stand. Sometimes your kids will agree with you and sometimes they won't. But stand where God wants you, because in the long run, everybody will know who was standing in the right spot. Moses come to the brink of the Red Sea. He'd been following God and witnessed the great miracles of God, and now here he is with Pharaoh's armies behind them, thinking all of this has taken place, and look where we're at now. We're going to get slaughtered. And the people behind him are complaining to him. And God says in Exodus 13:13, I love this verse, God says to Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, when you are where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, all you got to do is watch. God's working. Give Him time. He doesn't operate like Burger King or McDonald's. You may get it quick, but He gives quality. And you won't regret it. Stand. Gideon and his 300, as they stood at the mountainside looking over the millions of Midianites, the Bible said this about his 300. Every man stood in his place. Amen. My question to you, husband, are you standing in your place? My question to you, wife, are you standing in your place? My question to you, Christian, are you standing in your place? It's difficult at work. Welcome to the rest of the world. I'm tired, I'm fatigued. That's how the world operates, with tired and fatigued people. I don't feel like going in. I don't want to wipe any more diapers and rear ends and clean babies up anymore and clean that. I'm done with that. If God's called you to it. If it's your child, too bad. I didn't realize I got into this. If the Lord led you there, if the Lord led you there, if the Lord led you here, when you feel like leaving, you better be sure it's the Lord. And not just, you know, people aren't as nice as they used to be. I'm just not getting anything out of the sermons. I got some Q-tips if you need some help. I'm like, come on. That preacher just offends me. Oh, are you kidding me? I am grateful, to be honest with you. I had people that were stable and firm in my life. And I know I have softened up a lot. You might not think so, but I have. My wife would tell you that. We've reversed roles now. She's the mean one and I'm the softy. At least. We better wrap this sermon up. Be an oak. And as we conclude, always remember that even if the most faithful people in your life fail, please hear me out. Even if the most faithful people in your life fail, we have an anchor for the soul. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though the devil tried to force him out, and the educated and religious crowd of the day tried to change him and undermine him, he set his face like a flint to the cross. And they didn't take his life. He gave his life at the appointed time. And he resurrected to justify the unjust. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How do I do that? You get a hold of the anchor, Jesus. He'll get a hold of you. And friend, you're growing next to the oak of eternity. Father, I pray that you bless your word and minister to our hearts. I pray, Father in heaven, that you'd help us, Lord Jesus, not to quit, not to give up, not to throw in the towel. But as long as we are here, as long as we have life and breath, in a thought process, help us to commit ourselves to the work you've called us to, having this confidence that we are more than conquerors through you, that we can do all things through you that strengthens us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed,